In Luke 22:15, the Lord told his disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus was, of course, calling the Last Supper the Passover. There's a lot we can really understand from the Last Supper other than it was just a ceremony. I'm afraid a lot of things that we do as Christians, that's all they are, a ceremony. But if we do a little research into them, we find out that they can actually be acts of faith, you know, something to empower us and to bless us and to bring into our lives the blessings of the Lord, you know. Like baptism, you know, to many people, they get baptized, they don't know why, they think they're joining a church, you know. They don't know what baptism is all about, but we have studied a little bit here, and we understand that it's an act of faith, whereby you're united with the Lord in His death, burial, and resurrection. It's kind of a beginning point, and also an ending point, as a matter of fact, because you can always point the devil to your baptism and say that the old man that he tempted died there, you know. No more I that live, it's Christ that lives in you. Well, you know, the Lord's Supper is the same thing. It's an act of faith. It's also a commitment, you know, to the Lord and to His Word. The Lord was likening, at the very beginning of the Lord's Supper, He was likening it to the Passover. You remember the Passover, how that when they ate the lamb and the unleavened bread, that the death angel passed over them. And they had to continue to eat only unleavened bread for 7 days. And as Christians, if we will fulfill what was written there in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover, the death angel will pass over us. In other words, we'll be delivered from the curse, right? Well, the Lord was likening His body and blood to being the Passover. In Matthew 26, and verse 26, I'm jumping around a little bit because there's little verses in several of the Gospels that aren't in the other Gospels, you know. So, he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and He gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" Now, in Luke's Gospel, he adds one verse here. It says, "Which is given for you, this do in remembrance of Me." That was in Luke 22:19. So I'm just adding that verse in the middle there, you see. Going on with verse 27, he says, "And He took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Interesting, he should say all of it, huh? "For this is My blood of the covenant, which is shed for many unto the remission of sins." In Luke's Gospel, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, even that which is poured out for you." And that was verse 20 of Luke 22. You know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about the body and blood when you see it as the bread and the wine, doesn't it? Look in Luke chapter 6, for instance. Jesus said some hard things there. It lost Him a lot of disciples, too. Excuse me. John chapter 6. I was thinking Luke and... Well, I was thinking John, saying Luke. John chapter 6 and verse 47. And Jesus had just gotten through talking about the true bread out of heaven, how that He was the bread out of heaven that gives life to the world. And I'm sure the disciples were trying to figure out just exactly how He meant this, you know. And some never did understand, that's why they left Him. So verse 47, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. He that believeth hath eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Notice in verse 47 he's saying, if you believe, you have eternal life. And here he's saying, if you eat this bread out of heaven, you have eternal life. In verse 50, he's equating believing the word with eating the bread. You see that? Everybody see that? Eating this bread is believing the word. Devouring the flesh of Christ or the bread is like believing the word, because it goes into you and it becomes a part of you. That's when you eat things, they go into you and they become you, right? You heard, you are what you eat. Well, that's, you are what you believe, too. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says, you know. So we have an equation there, right? Verse 51. I'm the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. You have to consider this was very offensive to them, being raised up Jews. They were not to partake of blood. Of course, the kind of bloods that they were forbidden in the Old Testament were unclean. And Jesus was obviously making the point that his wasn't. This was probably a new thought to everybody there, you know. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. There's another equation. If you eat the flesh and you drink the blood, you're abiding in Christ. The person who is abiding in Christ, they are eating the flesh and drinking the blood. So we're not talking about something physical here, nor are we talking about, what is it, transubstantiation. Catholics have come up with this big word, which means that when they have the Lord's Supper, it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. Of course, that's an error. That's why they're so careful not to drop any of it on the floor, right? Well, obviously the point here is to be an overcomer, or to be abiding in Christ, is a person who is eating the flesh and drinking the blood, you know? Upon this, many of his disciples, when they heard it, verse 60, they said it's a hard saying. And they left him for this statement. Look at verse 35. I think this could be the key right here. It says, Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall not thirst. So he's talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, right? Hunger and thirst, okay? But I said unto you that you have seen me, and yet believe not. Remember how we were equating believing the word with eating the body and the blood? Well, here it is. They didn't believe. The reason they left is they didn't believe. I mean, you know, we don't explain everything we say, do we? But if a person's drawn, they're drawn, and they're going to have ears to hear, and what they don't understand is not going to bother them. They're not going to leave because they're drawn of the Father, you know. He makes that point here. Verse 44. Yeah, there's some people you can spend all day explaining what they need to do. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So those that understood his message of the body and blood were drawn of the Father. And they, of course, said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. You know? And he questioned them whether they would leave too. So in some way, daily, we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Jesus called it the Passover. And in the Passover, of course, when they ate the lamb, the sacrificial lamb who was Jesus, I think they were also equating it in Exodus 12 and 8 of eating the unleavened bread. There's no difference between the lamb and the unleavened bread, you understand? They're just two different parables that mean the same thing. Jesus is the unleavened bread. Remember he said, beware of the leaven, Matthew 16. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they understood it was their teaching. Well, it wasn't just the leaven of the Pharisees, it's the teaching of man. Any kind of teaching that man does outside of the pure, unleavened bread of the Word of God, we should beware, right? Because they were commanded in Exodus 12 to not have for 7 days any leaven in their houses. Meaning, don't have any of man's teachings in your houses. This house right here. That's what he's talking about. Don't let any of man's teaching get into your house. Only the unleavened bread for 7 days. Well, we're coming to the seventh day, right? So, or till the rest. If you want to see it that way, until the rest, right? If you just keep God's word in your heart, it'll bring you to the rest, right? Continually meditate day and night on his word, you know, that you might not sin against him. So not only is false doctrine leaven or defiles the bread, right? I mean, because you can be partaking of Christ, but there'll be a lot of things in there that don't belong to his doctrine, which are of course leaven, right? These other things of course defile. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have to keep the feast still in the New Testament of unleavened bread. Not only is it doctrine, but it's nature that is leavened. Verse 6, for your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Now, why is he saying that? Why does he say purge out the old leaven, but you are unleavened? In one way, he was speaking by faith, and in the other way, he was speaking by manifestation. See? For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we're not just talking about word or teaching, but nature too, right? Word, teaching, nature. Word of God, the pure word of God, right? So to partake of the bread or the body of Christ is to partake of the pure word and to partake of his nature. You know, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're not only making a commitment to partake of the pure word without all the defilement, but we're also doing an act of faith, aren't we? You know, baptism is an act of faith, right? But isn't baptism also fulfilled the rest of your life in dying out to the word, the water, so that the new man might have life, right? See, it's an act of faith at the beginning, but the rest of your life it has to be carried out. Faith without works is dead. We're continually dying when we see what the water says and we submit to the water. The water puts to death the old man, right? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. There's the water, as you walk in the light, putting to death the old man. So baptism is an act of faith, but it's also a commitment, you see. You go on past baptism, dying to self, and being resurrected to Christ. What happens if baptism by faith is manifested in the rest of your Christian life? After baptism, you see. As you continue to claim your baptism, the power of the Lord continues to manifest that in your life by putting to death the old man, bringing to life the new man. Well, that's the way the Lord's Supper is, you know. We are, by an act of faith, partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the pure Lamb, by an act of faith. For instance, the blood. Why body and blood? Well, blood, of course, we know about because it's been passed on to us from our natural parents, and in it is the sins that are passed on, right? The sins of the fathers are passed on to the children of the third and fourth generation. It's done through the blood, you see. But we've got a new father according to Isaiah 9 and 6. He's called the Father of Eternity. Most, some of your Bibles say Everlasting Father, but you got a footnote down there. Hebrew, Father of Eternity. Because what Jesus sowed is eternal. And when he's able to sow it in you, then you're eternal. So to the extent he can sow that in you, to that extent you are eternal. He said believing and eating his bread would give you eternal life. Eating the bread is not just reading the bread, it's consuming the bread. You know? It's consuming the bread. So it's making it a part of your life. It's giving it a place in you. That's what eating it is. It goes into you and becomes a part of you. That's consuming the bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. The body he called the bread. What did he call the children's bread? In Matthew 16, he called the children's bread. Yeah, their inheritance. In particular, in Matthew 16, he was casting a spirit of infirmity out. So he was doing a healing and a deliverance at the same time. And he was calling that the children's bread, what the children should be partaking of. You realize that some people are really not partaking of the body of Christ? See, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Why was it broken? Overcome the curse, right? He took the curse on him. That's why his body was broken. If we're really partaking of that, then we're partaking of the children's bread. Partaking of the children's bread is healing and deliverance, because his body was broken for us. Here's another aspect of that. There's a lot of aspects, but here's just another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see this in the spirit, because it was written not only to be true in the letter, but also true in the spirit. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" You see, that is possible. I think a lot of people consider that that's not possible, but it is possible. He's saying that. So if we're partaking of the body of Christ, we're eating his body so that we can be his body, right? Then we're not partaking of the harlot. You understand? That's what he's saying here. If you are members of a harlot, he had to take away the members of Christ to make them members of a harlot. You understand? God forbid. Verse 16. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? That's true in the letter, and it's true in the spirit. You see? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. There's more than one kind of fornication, too. There's spiritual fornication. And you are a spiritual fornicator if you're a member of the harlot. You understand? Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. So, if you're a partaker of the body of Christ, is the body of Christ, is there any sin in the body of Christ? No. If you're a partaker of the body of Christ, then the only way you can sin is to step outside the body. Every sin that a man does is without the body. For purposes of explanation, the Lord has given people dreams and revelations about what's wrong with the body of Christ. For purposes of explanation. That's the people who are supposed to be the body of Christ. Well, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with the body of Christ. Nothing wrong with the body of Christ. He wasn't partaking of the curse. He was living above the curse. See, for us to partake of his body is to live above the curse. And when a person sins, it's because they step outside the body of Christ to do it. There's no sin in the body. You understand? But we have people who have had revelations, including myself, who've had revelations about the body of Christ and what's wrong with it and how it's weak and how it's, you know, not standing. That's because it's talking about the people who are called to be the body of Christ. But when you have manifested the body of Christ, did you ever hear about Jesus being sick, demon-possessed, under the curse? He couldn't have been the spotless, blemishless lamb, you know, if he was. So this is what he manifested, and this is what God's gift to us is. God's gift to us is the body of Christ and all that that entails. If we are eating our children's bread, then we're partaking of who Christ was, which is deliverance and healing and these things. Do you understand that a lot of the body, quote, of Christ is not partaking of the body of Christ? It's clear. So if we are making a commitment to partake of the body of Christ, God sent his son to be a sacrifice for us so that we could have these blessings, then we should partake of the body of Christ. I mean, can you imagine the father sent the son to take those stripes, take that punishment on his body, so that we wouldn't have to take this punishment on our body, and us ignoring that sacrifice and going about our own way, you understand? Well, that's like ignoring the sacrifice, the great sacrifice that the Father sent to do things our way. That's kind of like being a member of a harlot, isn't it? Yeah? So partaking of the body is, remember what the body partook of. The body partakes of. This physical body partakes of the curse because of the soul, right? When the soul sins, the body dies a little bit, doesn't it? If not ultimately, totally dies, you know? The body does die because of the sin of the soul, right? So, Jesus took the penalty on his body so that our bodies didn't have to take it. And being a part of the body of Christ, we can also walk about and do the works of Jesus Christ because we're his body. He came in that first body to show us what the second body was supposed to do. He said, "The works that I do shall you do also." We as the body, we have a right to do what Jesus did. He guaranteed us this right. He gave us an order to do these things, you see. He gave us orders to do these things. So partaking of his body is so. There's a lot more to it than we think sometimes. You know, I mean, we can probably meditate on this all night and tomorrow and the next day. But the most important thing is that his body was broken so that we could partake of health, because the curse was put upon him. And the blood, you know, You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." And the word life here is the word nephesh. It's the same word for soul. It means soul. The life here is soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. For this reason, he goes on. Let me read you on down a little bit. It says, "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, who taketh in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For as to the life of all flesh, the blood thereof is all one with the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So that was why all the ordinances about not partaking of the blood of these unclean animals. But the atonement was made by this spotless, blemishless lamb. And now Jesus comes along and tells us that we are to partake of his blood. We can't partake of the blood of a beast because the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're not to partake of the life of the flesh. Okay? And they were forbidden to partake of these unclean animals, which God showed Peter in Acts chapter 10, were the lost people. When the sheep came down out of heaven and all these unclean animals, and God said, "Peter, rise, kill, eat." "Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean ever entered my mouth. What I've made clean, don't you make unclean." So what he's saying is, how do you partake of the blood of people? He was calling these lost Gentiles the unclean animals, that we were forbidden to partake of their blood. Well, it's easy. How do you partake of Jesus' blood? We just read it over there. You have to believe his words, right? When people share things with you in there, and we commonly believe what we've been raised up to believe, you know, naturally speaking, which is man's words, man's thinking, man's nature. It's passed on to us through words that people say, and thoughts that people think. It's passed on to us. This unclean blood that we're partaking of is when we believe the thoughts of other people that are contrary to the Word of God. You see, that's partaking of the blood of an unclean animal. By faith, God cleansed the Gentiles because he made them believers. What did he do? He changed their mind. That's how he cleansed them. He changed their thinking. He made them clean by changing their mind. The Bible says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." They were no longer unclean animals. They were acceptable before God. Well, Jesus is the only one that the Bible is likening to unleavened bread. And his word is the only one that the Bible is likening to unleavened bread. And we can partake of him. Just don't add man's thinking or man's nature to it, but we can partake of him. We've got 7 days in history that we are to partake of only Jesus' thinking and his ways. Otherwise, he said, we'll be cut off. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the reason that the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. He poured out his soul unto death. Jesus poured out his soul unto death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Just as our unclean life was passed on to us through the blood, now we've got new blood. We've got the blood of Jesus. We partake of the blood of Jesus. We partake of his new life and his new nature. It's ours. This act that we do today, this act of the Last Supper, the Passover, the body and blood of Christ, this is an act whereby now we've got new blood. We no longer have to depend and no longer are guilty of that old blood, you see, that the nature was passed on to us through, you see. We've got new nature. We've got new blood. We've got new body. All things have become new. Your soul is in your blood. But think about where your blood is in your body. It's everywhere. You know, people who have seen the soul have seen something that looks very similar to your body. No. You've got everywhere in your body there's blood. And that's where your soul is, too. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a doctrine, you know, that they won't take transfusions because they're partaking of something unclean, you know. Well, I'm not saying we should take transfusions, all right?
Soul, they
Yeah, they're seeing it very, very literal, you know. But everywhere in your body where there is blood, that's where your soul is. The soul is the life of the flesh. It's what keeps this flesh alive, you know. Well, we got a new body, so we got to have new blood, right? If we want to keep that new body alive, we have to have new blood. Well, you know, if you go back into Genesis chapter 2, he said in verse 7, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. See, the breath there is the word spirit, ruach, and the breath or spirit gave life to the soul. And the soul gives life to the flesh. See? So, what Jesus is asking us to partake of when he asks us to partake of his soul is to partake of his spirit and soul. Because where the spirit is, the soul is alive. And where the spirit isn't, the soul isn't alive. You understand? He breathed into Adam the spirit of life and he became a living soul. If you're a living soul, it's because his spirit keeps you alive, right? In Exodus 24, look at this, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. See, when they committed to be obedient to the word of the Lord, first believing it and then committed to being obedient to it, then they were sprinkled with the blood. You know, there's a doctrine in the church, which I'm sure a lot don't understand, and that is that when you come to Jesus Christ, the blood cleanses you of all sin. I want to tell you that's by faith. It's not by manifestation. The only way there can be a manifestation of the cleansing of the blood of your old nature is a continual repentance and accepting what this word says. Remember what the Bible said, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. It takes a continual walking in the light. That's what sanctification is. You're walking in light, you're walking in the word, right? You're believing, and you're acting upon the word. Let me say, what is the light? The light is the unleavened bread. There's some light out there that's not quite so bright, right? Because it's got impurity in it, right? It's not the unleavened bread. There's a lot of man's leaven in there, you see. So, that's why we have to be careful to only believe what the Word says. Don't add to it, don't take away from it, under penalty of a curse. I told this brother that on the, sent him an email about his translating a new Bible. I pointed out to him, I said, you better be hearing from the Lord, because if you add to the Word or take away from the Word, you're under the penalty of the curse. Don't take this lightly. So, well, when they said, agreed, we're going to obey what you said, we're going to obey this word, he sprinkled them. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at that verse. 1 Peter 1 and 2. Again, we're talking about partaking of the body and blood of Christ in two ways, right? How do you partake of the body and blood of Christ? You partake of it by faith, then you partake of it by manifestation. Right? Faith is not the only thing. You know what the biggest deception is? The biggest deception is that those who partake of it by faith believe that they're partaking of it by manifestation. That's a total deception. Because these people think that they are actually manifestly are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that when you come to Jesus, you're cleansed by faith. That means you're calling the things that be not as though they were. Now you've got to walk in the light for that blood to cleanse you. You've got to bear that 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. You see? There's no problem if you're walking by faith. God will empower every person who walks by faith to walk in the light. 1 Peter 1 and 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. See, this sprinkling Moses called the blood of the covenant. When did it come upon them? When they agreed, we're going to obey what the Word says. And here Peter is saying the same thing. According to foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. See, there can't be any sanctification of the Spirit without obedience. That's how sanctification is. Sanctification is the process of separating you from your old blood and giving you your new blood, right? Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of the covenant, is manifested when a person has this decision to make. And they make the decision to obey the Lord. And that's when the blood cleanses them, manifestly. You understand what we're talking about? By faith and by manifestation? By faith at the very beginning of your walk, even when you're baptized, you say, I'm cleansed. The old man's dead. Now Jesus lives in me. Then it takes the rest of your Christian life to manifest that. Rest of your life letting that Word, which is the water of God, put to death the old man. Because you repent when you read the Word of God. So you see, the Lord's Supper has a twofold meaning. It's the exact same twofold meaning as baptism has. It's faith and it's manifestation. It's by faith, when we partake of this body and blood, we're making a commitment to partake of the body and blood, to believe His Word and to obey His Word, and in such a way partaking of His nature. You are accepting it by faith when you do that. I've seen people get healed. Have any of you ever seen that? In the midst of the Lord's Supper. You ever wondered why people sometimes get healed taking the Lord's Supper? Because they're partaking by faith of the body of Christ. That's health. The body of Christ is health. You can get healed. You can get deliverance by exercising faith in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a ceremony. It is, if you, that's all you believe it is. It is. According to the Word of God, it's not meant to be that. You see. It can be just as negative as positive to partake of the Lord's Supper. Understand?
You know, a lot of people point out the negative aspect of partaking of the Lord's Supper if you do it in an unworthy manner. Well, if it has the possibility of having a negative aspect, what about the positive aspect? So that's what we've been talking about, is the positive aspect. An act of faith is never without works, especially from God, you know. If you make this an act of faith and not just a ceremony, it can be a great blessing to you. Verse 20, when therefore we assemble when you assemble yourselves together, it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Well, first of all, it was wine that they used, you know, because you can't get drunken on grape juice. Okay? So it was wine that they used, contrary to what some churches say. And when Jesus, the first sign that he did in John chapter 2, he turned water into wine. People can't answer that question. Why would he do that? It was wine. It's wine. The Bible says so. Well, let's say it was new wine. Well, look, they accused these guys in Acts chapter 2 of being drunk on new wine. New wine is not grape juice. How could these people be drunk? Yes. New wine is not old wine. It's not as good. It's not as fully fermented. But it's obviously fermented because they accused those people who just got filled with the Spirit of being drunk on new wine. So, what they say about grape juice, just take that as this man's leaven. That's what that is. Just a little leaven. That's what that is. Verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. You know what he probably said there? What Jesus probably said there when he blessed that bread? Blessed be the Lord God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. That was the Jewish blessing. When they had their Passover, that was the Jewish blessing. And of course, with the wine, it was blessed be the Lord God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit of the vine. So that, they had a traditional blessing. I can't say Jesus gave the traditional blessing. I don't know that. But it was common that they would say that. It's been that way for thousands of years. But yes, he was a fulfillment of that. That's right. Whether he spoke the traditional blessing, I don't know. But the rabbis did speak that. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body," broken, of course, "which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Well, that kind of lets out transubstantiation, because it's just it's a remembrance, right? It is to remember that we are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. In like manner also, the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Or actually, it could be, "Show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord." Do you ever think what the unworthy manner might be? What would be unworthy? Whatever it is, it would make you guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if you did it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, probably so. You know, in Hebrews 6, we talked about those who were crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame.
In the chapter 3.
I guess you'd have to identify then what is a mortal sin. To me, a willful disobedience is what would equate with that, you know, because you're crucifying to yourself the Son of God afresh. Well, you know what? I think we can read a little further down and see what he was calling an unworthy manner. Let's see. I believe it is a willful disobedience that is an unworthy manner, because that's the sin that God holds you guilty for, right? And also, it's the sin that causes you to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 says that, okay? So, but let's read on down a little bit here, because he says in verse 28, "But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup," or "examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." Now, everybody asks, well, what is he talking about, discern the body? I think it's probably the next few verses he explains this. He says, "For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment." There it is right there. "And the rest will I set in order whensoever I come." In other words, their unworthy manner, I think, was when they were coming together and just greedily devouring and not worrying about the brother and not discerning the body. People that come, yeah, satisfy the flesh, you know, rather than doing it as unto the Lord, recognizing the body of Christ, the need of the body of Christ, preferring the brethren, you know, so on and so forth. To me, I think that's what he's calling an unworthy manner. And, you know, in a way, we probably, because of the traditions that we've got in Christendom, have done away with a lot of that abuse because of the way we do it. You know, there's a little bitty cup that they give and a little cracker or whatever, you know. You, obviously, you're not going to go there to satisfy your flesh, are you? Yeah, the way it sounds in mine is, as you go on down, he says that you come not together unto condemnation. And in verse 34, "If any man hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment." You know, that's what he was saying, is that they were being judged for the Lord's Supper, and some of them were sick, some of them were weak, and some of them were dead, you know, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, not respecting the Lord's Supper. Hey, if it's, to me, if you look at it and you see that it is dangerous to not respect the brotherhood and taking the Lord's Supper, you got to consider, hey, the other side of that coin is it's got to be a blessing too, right? I mean, I don't think people have much thought of it as a blessing, just as a ceremony. But we're partaking of the body and blood of Christ. I'm not agreeing with transubstantiation, but we're partaking by faith in the body and blood of Christ. By faith. It seems like they were just abusing it and feeding their flesh and getting drunk and doing these foolish things, you see. And God was whipping them for it.
Pretty strong.
Mine says judgment, and they eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself. Right.
A little less serious than David.
That's pretty final, isn't it?
Right. It seems like the answer is getting out.
Well, you know, when we partake of the body of Christ, the body of Christ is not sick. When we partake of the blood of Christ is not demon-possessed. He doesn't have all these emotional curses, you know, in his blood, you know. You can partake of the Lord's Supper by faith, like you partake of baptism by faith, reckoning that the old man is now dead and gone, and Jesus lives in me. And because of your faith, God will empower you to walk with the Lord. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should consider it an act of faith, of partaking of his body and of his blood, which is to mean that we're partaking of who Christ is.
Seems like they almost mean.
That's right. And what is it? Basically, what you're saying is, I'm totally delivered from the curse, spirit, soul, and body. When I partake of this, I'm totally delivered from the curse. This is now Jesus' body, which wasn't under the curse. Jesus' soul, why do we keep doing what? Well, he said, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. I believe he's talking about in us. We show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, because we're in continual need of his nature. Oh, we haven't done it very often. And actually, there's no law in the scriptures about it. However, the Bible does say this, to not make common the things of the Lord. When I was a Catholic, I believe that's what we did with the Lord's Supper. We made it common. If you do something so often that it becomes a habit, you lose the whole point.
The mindset of the Easter.
Well, resurrection day to you is when you're born again, right? So everybody's born again at a different time, but that's your resurrection day. So at any rate...